Today's scripture reading is John chapter 16, verses 16 to 33. It's here that Jesus continues to share with his disciples many, I call them intimate, teachings before they would head to the Garden of Gethsemane. John captures many of those unique moments, including the disciples' response. I now read from John 16, beginning at verse 16. And here it's Jesus first speaking. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I mean by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the holy and living Word of God that makes us wise unto salvation. May we receive and have that kind of peace that Jesus talks about here, even in the middle of whatever tribulation we're going through. Let us truly take heart and know that we have access to the throne. And that is today's message.
We sang some songs this morning. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. He has a love for his children. It's kind of like a father and a mother, or even grandparents with their children. There's something special about that love. And that love causes you to react, or causes him in this case to react. It causes him to move on your behalf because of his character. Remember, he is love, but he acts out in love toward his children. He's even acting out in love toward the world. He's reaching out to them. He calls them. He pours grace upon the world. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's good rain. And then we sang a song that says, "There is a name I love to hear." And we think about that name, and everything is been given to Jesus Christ is under his name. All authority is in his name. And then we go on to sing in that song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And we say it three times. What kind of love is that? Is that agape love? Do you have the ability to love God perfectly? We would all look in the mirror and we'd all even, I hope, have the courage to say to one another, "No. I want to attain to that. I want to get there, but it's absolutely not." And yet, even the lack of agape love in us, he still loves us. In fact, the love that you have for him causes something to happen dramatically. It's changed everything for you and for eternity for you. From chapter 14 on, Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. He's going to end up praying to the Father for his disciples. He says, "I don't ask on behalf of the world." He begins to pray for his disciples and then specifically prays for those who would hear their words. Did you know that he specifically prayed for you? He's the mediator for you now? You must believe that, but I pray that you believe that for your spiritual health and joy. He is your all in all. He is the access to the throne. He is your friend. So when you sing that, you know, it's really interesting how Roger did these songs. He puts this song, the first song, "Your Love Defends Me," because it's him first and it's his agape love, and we're going to find out something else here as we go along. But then Roger wanted us to sing by the Holy Spirit, "Oh, how I love you." Wow. Because, listen, we say those words not by our flesh. Our flesh wants nothing to do with the throne of God. Our flesh wants nothing to do with worshiping God. Our flesh wants to run from God. So Jesus has been talking to the disciples, and he's been talking to them about this intimate relationship that he has with them. And sometimes when you and I are reading it, we don't know if he's talking to them and if it can apply to us. I've mentioned this before. We're going to find out today that he's talking specifically to them now. Specifically to them. But if it's written, Hebrews and other places says it's written for our example. It's written for us, and we can take heart in it, but we have to learn specifically from this example because it's going to get very, very rough for them. And we can take heart and learn some things. He says, "I no longer call you servants but friends." He was talking to them. He says, "The Spirit will come to bear witness to them, but for our sake." He's bearing witness to them, but the writers are writing these things down for our sake. And so the Spirit is talking to us. "I am the vine," he says. And then he goes on to say, "Whoever," oh, now we're getting somewhere, because now it's not just Peter, James, and John. No one can do anything without me, he says, pronoun. And ask, and it will be done. And then he says to them, I said these things because you're going to follow, so that you won't fall away. He said to those who actually are going to want to fall away, we'll find out. But the pronouns speak to us. We cannot directly relate to this experience that we're going to see today and through the next several months. We can't directly relate to facing Jesus and him calling us a friend with an audible voice and maybe even hugging us and eating with us and you know, passing out the loaves and fishes, and we're, you know, in that direct ministry with him, and then he tells them, I'm leaving. I mean, can you imagine this experience? It's worse than any divorce. Those are horrible. It's worse than any child who's gone astray. Those are horrible things. But when your Savior, who has taught you everything and said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to heaven, by the way, I'm leaving. Whoa, wait a minute, you know. And when he went to pass the loaves and fishes, remember, he said, you have little faith. I mean, get on with it. Here, take the loaves and fishes and get with it. And the disciples were saying, we didn't bring anything. And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. Okay, so I'm still here. So here's the loaves and fishes, and go pass them out. Well, what is it in our case? He's not with us. He's not here for me physically. And yet, because of the disciples and this experience that he's going to have with them, we, Paul says, live and we move and we have our being because of what he is going to do with them and for them and through them, and he incorporates us. And we know that actually, in some sense, because we long to see him, right? I mean, I hope that we're not just singing these songs because Roger puts them up there, and if I don't sing, I'm, you know, Roger's going to call me out afterwards. And right, Roger? You're going to let me have it. I noticed you weren't singing this morning. Sometimes we do that because we feel bad or whatever, but you know what? In general, we want to sing because I believe this. I believe this. I believed it for 40 years. You're an idiot. You know, you're talking to a guy you can't see. Yeah, have you talked to those people? Like, you can't see him. He's not real. He's dead. He was buried. The rest is myth. Oh, no. I've experienced him in my heart. I sing these songs because I believe it. I believe it. When Jesus came and talked to the disciples, he wasn't talking to them when he talked about the world and the cosmos and the things that were happening there. He wasn't talking to them, I guess the word is tangentially, you know, like the here and now, and just kind of, just, it's just for you. It's just like very shallow, and it's only for you 12, and no, it's relevant to us. It is for you and me, or it wasn't written, it wasn't even spoken by the eternal word of God. It's a waste of our time. And this magical thing is myth, or, and somebody, people said, Jesus died and was a fool. Or he is who he said he is and is going to do and is doing what he said he was going to do. And it means everything to us. His disciples said, ah, no, now you are speaking plainly. Now you're not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you? This is wonderful. Watch this. This is where he's taken them. Listen to this concept. Listen to this statement. This is why we believe that you came from God. This is it. This is what he needs to hear. He is the Son of God, God incarnate. This is what he's been saying for the first 15 chapters. This is what he tried to get Mary and Martha and others at the tomb and even before. And this is what he's upset with the Pharisees about, that this man came from God. And when they said this, okay, now I can go home. This is it. This is one of the last things that they will say. This is their understanding. This is the commitment of their hearts. This is the belief. This is it. And now Jesus has done his work, and he can go prepare a place. But he's not done with them, because there's still some testing to come. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" And he's not rebuking them. He's readying them. Remember, he's going to say, and he already said, "I'm telling you this so you won't fall away. So now you believe, and I've got you where I want you now in belief. But prepare yourself. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it comes when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." He's saying, listen, I'm not going to the grave. I'm going to the Father. That's what he's saying there. The Father's with me. Don't worry about me. I'm going to be with the Father. And if I'm with the Father, I'm going to go prepare a place. Remember that whole wedding idea. Don't worry. Don't worry. But because the Spirit had not come yet, they're going to fear. They're not going to have a way out. They're not going to have somebody to go to, per se. They're going to feel alone and in their flesh, the same things that you and me venture and experience every day to some extent. Every year, every week, every 10 years, every decade. You and me experience this fear and this kind of stuff to some extent. Even though you believe Jesus came from the Father, right? So you can take what he's going to say now, is you can take this to heart, that they are going to go through an experience you will never experience, ever. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, and the Spirit lives in you to convict you, and more than that, okay? That's the initial part, to convince you, to tell you are his son, his daughter. And they don't have that here. And they're going to go through the worst of the worst. They're going to see their Savior die. This tribulation is the same word that's used in Revelation. That's the great tribulation, okay? That's an appointed wrath. This is not this, but it's the same word. It's not the great, but it is a tribulation. It is suffering. It is suffering. You will suffer. You will be persecuted. That's what this word means. In Romans 5:3, Paul says, "We rejoice in these sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." He's allowed us to go through this to strengthen us and sanctify us and make us more like him. But it is appointed to us to suffer like him, because he is our Savior. Now, we talked about this for the last couple of weeks, especially the last 2 weeks, where there's love, there's hatred. If we understand love, there's got to be an opposite to that, and that's the word hatred. The world hates you. That Jesus said that. It hates you. And we've also said, and I can't help but remind you, that the United States has been through, the Western Church in particular, but the United States specifically, the Church in the United States has been garnered by grace and blessings and the borders that surround us, and for whatever is a very interesting concept where God says, I'm going to plant a specific part of the church here in the United States. And the major part used to be in Europe, but it has moved to the Americas. And now we've been surrounded by these borders and kept at peace until only recently, starting in 1942. But the church in the United States has been blessed. And we have not known really this suffering and persecution. And so I wonder if the church has really cried out to the Lord, we need your help. I mean, we haven't really needed to do that, have we? You remember after 9/11, you know, several came to church, many came to church for some, most say about 3 weeks. We need you. And they run, and then we go about our way because we don't really need him. I've got my credit card and my jobs and wonderful bosses and wonderful wives and all that. And if they don't like me, I just leave, right? Go do what I want, because this is America. But in tribulation, when we suffer, we go to him. And Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings. And that suffering, the word there is physically, of course, but it is also a persecution. It is also, did you know that temptation is a suffering? When you're tempted by your flesh, that is a suffering. Because listen, people who are not in Christ don't worry about temptation. They give into it. Now, yeah, they struggle, and I sure would like to stop this or that or whatever it is. But in general, because if it's not drinking or if it's not addiction to this, it's addiction to something, because that there's no, you know, conviction. But you and I who are convicted and we fight those convictions, tell me you don't fight those convictions if you're a Christian every single day. That is persecution and that's suffering for Christ. And you fight it, like Paul says, because you are in him. And we rejoice in it. Lord, I don't want you to bring the fight on, but I'm ready to enter the fight kind of thing. I don't want any more enemies, but I'm not afraid of this fight. We're all safe now, in general. But in reality, we're not, because Satan is after us. And we've been set aside for his part. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So they were saying, what does it mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but the sorrow will turn into joy. Now, this is going to be their specific experience. They are going to see this right in their face. And in fact, they're going to know it as soon as Jesus dies, because they run to hide. They run because Jesus has been killed. And the world's going to rejoice. Now, one of those other things, we're in America and we don't really see, you know, nobody's really rejoicing that Jesus was killed. And I mean, we don't really talk about that stuff, do we? I mean, that's all kind of separated in this kind of a materialistic, you know, anti-Christian world. We just don't talk about those things. But again, you being a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, tell me you don't long to see his face someday. I mean, can we not wait to see this? Now, in our flesh, we go, okay, wait a minute now. I'm a little afraid because, like on Wednesday nights, it's been a wonderful study about talking about holiness. And Isaiah, this wonderful prophet, he calls a curse down on his lips, his own lips. He says, woe is me. That's a curse. R.C. Sproul says, You know, because we know that because the rest of the Bible, when there's woe, 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 woe to the earth, woe, you know, there's calamity coming on the earth. But Isaiah says it to himself, curse me because I am wicked. I'm standing before the Father, you know. So in a way, we're kind of a little bit afraid of that. But hopefully, more and more through our years and our time with Jesus and in the church, we'll just start like, whoa, I can't wait to see him. I can't wait. I mean, yeah, the kingdom and the throne and, you know, you get to talk to David and, you know, talk to Samson. What was that all about? And Lot, you know, what do you, you know, Lot's going to be a great experience to talk to him and find out what's going, you know, when went into life, you know, and stuff. But Jesus, you're going to see the face of Jesus Christ. You're going to live with him and feast with him and on the earth for 1,000 years and then the millennium afterwards. I mean, not millennium, just eternity afterwards and new heaven and the new earth. And what is that going to be about? It's going to be fantastic. And in reality, we can't. But still, there's this whole concept of holiness and woe is me. Wow, wait a minute. Did you see what I did lately, you know, or said to that person? How I spoke to my wife yesterday or something, you know. Jesus is concerned about that, but he's not worried about it. He wants to see your face. Do this until I come. And remember me until I come. And remember what I've done and who I am. And look forward to my coming. We just can't wait. If you love him, you can't wait. But now we're gonna suffer that separation and whatever else comes along in our life, right? Another indicator of Jesus Christ talking just beyond, now he's just talking to the 11 now, because Judas has left. So he's talking to these 11, and, you know, again, we can go, well, he's talking to them, and it's just these wonderful men and all that. But, you know, remember when Jesus rises from the grave? And who runs to the tomb? Who goes to the tomb? Mary? And Mary then runs back and says, hey, he's risen. You know, he's gone. And Peter and John, they didn't believe. And they up and run. And they didn't. The disciples didn't believe him. The two on Emmaus, the road to Emmaus, didn't believe. And Mary did. And she was excited. See, that's beyond the 11. And many more. Many more. He appeared to 500, over 500. Because they were probably looking for him. So this means everything to all of us. Everything. He is not here. You can't have breakfast with him. Let's just face it, we can't. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. But he's saying to them, and he's saying to you, I'm going away for a while. You're going to see me again. And yes, they did see him again, but they didn't want to wait again. It's a promise to them, but it's an extensive promise to you and me. I'm coming back, and truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, and the world is going to rejoice because it hates you and it hated him first, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Your tears will disappear. That is the hope. We want it for everybody. We want it for our friends. We want it for those loved ones that we've maybe left behind who wouldn't come with us. But we have it first. Again, the airplane going down, put the air on first and you can help others. But you got to be saved first. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because the hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice. Now watch this. Who's doing this? He is going away. The Father's called him away. I have given up my life, Jesus Christ says. He's doing it. But watch this. I will see you again. I will initiate my coming. I will come. And then you will rejoice. He's coming so that you will rejoice. Now, right by now, when we're reading this and understanding by the Spirit, Lord, how much love do you have for these men? No, not these men. His church, you. How much he loves you. He's going to initiate all of this because he loves you and wants you to be where he is. There's another indicator, because see, when he says where he is, that's not for what? Well, at least 2,000 years, right? So that's not just the 11. That's the whole bride. He wants all of us where he is. How much love is that? He is waiting and waiting and waiting just for you. Now, we won't talk. If you want to talk to somebody about labor, just talk to your wife, or you can talk about that whole thing. I'm sure the husbands who've been through this, they go, yeah, I'm glad that's over. You were in the room maybe, or outside the room, and you're pulling your hair out, and she's thinking, what does he have to worry about, What does he think he's going through? Go have another Snickers and a cup of coffee till it's over, The woman is going through labor. And then as soon as she sees the baby, I mean, no amount of drugs in the world can give you that much joy, probably. In reality. I mean, if you're, normal, I guess. I mean, you see your child and you go, wow. And did you know that you just had a cesarean? Or did you know that you just gave birth to a 10-pound kid? Or whatever, You got all this pain going on. And then you see your child? Wow. And this is phenomenal, because Jesus Christ and the Spirit uses this concept all the way through the Scriptures. And he's using this right now in this point in time to tell them how, number one, I think how important it is and how extreme it will be. Again, talk to a mother, because it's going to be just like that. Right up to the end, pain and temptation and all of these things, right up to the end. But as soon as you see me, boom, it's over. And I would suggest that as soon as you go into the closet and pray to the Father who is in heaven, and you just, it's like, yeah, you can't, you still got problems when you get up and all these kind of other stuff, but something happens in the closet, doesn't it? Something happens in this time that we're singing songs to the Lord. Oh, this is, man, I mean, I have this relationship and I remember his joy, and thank you for reminding me through song and your word, Lord. And so he says that we will have tribulation, and there's going to be this kind of a birthing process, but then there's this hope. Titus 2, we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Father, God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Again, now, for the first 13 chapters, people are kind of falling off, and they're not getting this hope. They're not understanding this hope. They're not understanding this concept. They're not understanding this man. This man who's standing before them, even though he's doing all these miracles, they're not understanding him. They're not getting it. They're not believing. And so they fall away. And so Jesus is telling them, I'm telling you this so you will not fall away. So he's saying, believe in me, and then you will have hope. You see, there's the belief. I haven't seen heaven. I haven't seen the Father. I haven't even seen Jesus. But I believe, and now the hope comes through the Spirit and the Word. I have hope because I believe. And so, you will see me again. I want to pass that. That's talking about birth pains. And verse 23, in that day you will ask for me for nothing. What day is this? We've got to stop here just for a second. What day is this? In what day? The day that Jesus leaves. The day that Jesus is gone. The day that the tribulation starts for them. Not the great tribulation. The day that you suffer. I said you. See, he's talking to them again as our example. I'm telling you that when I go, the world hates you. And because of your relationship with the Father, you're going to ask for things. You're going to need in that day. And that's our day. In that day, you will ask for nothing. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour, again, there's the hour. That's specifically for them. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. You see, Jesus is walking with them. He's their shepherd, and he's feeding them. Okay, now the shepherd's going away. And the Old Testament says the shepherd's going to scatter. I mean, the sheep are going to scatter. When they take the shepherd, the sheep is going to scatter. But only for an hour. Because then after that hour, the Holy Spirit comes. There's an hour that they're going to need help. And they need to ask the Father. But what happens with the Spirit, when he comes, he's going to guide you into this. He's telling them and he's telling us. That in the time of tribulation, you're going to have direct access to the Father. You remember Esther? You remember this whole that book where there's not even the mention of the Lord there? And yet the concept is there because we know by the Holy Spirit that the Lord is provincially and sovereignly watching over the Jews during this idea. Where the world, now the king likes this lady, right? He calls for a new queen, and so they bring in all these young ladies and stuff, and he says, I think Esther's it. She's gorgeous. Now, I want to stop here for a second because even though this is a secular kingdom, there's a biblical concept here that this king on the throne loves this woman. She is gorgeous to him, and that's God and his bride. That's Jesus Christ and his bride. That's Jesus, that's the Father and the Jews. And that's another discussion, but and they're going to up and leave and do all this other stuff, but he loves her. And he's going to do whatever it takes to woo her back. Another story. But this whole concept is Esther. So Esther gets called in, and she's kind of the chosen one, and yet she's still kind of new to this whole kingdom and royalty thing. And then she finds out that the world hates her. The world is going to kill the Jews. And Haman has set it up. There's always an anti-God type. And he set it up, and boy, they're going to come after him. They're going to come after them, and Esther is going to be killed. Because the king has set out a decree, and he can't change it. So Esther finds this out, And what does she do? Well, I'm a Jew, and he's, a Persian, and I'm not part of this whole thing. I think I better run. Is that what she does? No. She asked for an audience with the king. She asked for an audience with somebody she believes loves him to whatever extent that is. And she overcomes her fear Because as the Bible says, you are here for such a time as this. She overcomes her fear and she asks for an audience with the king, and she comes in and she's waiting, and the king sees her and calls her in. There's that wooing of the Holy Spirit to call you in. And calls her in, and she comes and touches the scepter of the king, the very thing that can kill her. Why? Because of the relationship. Why? Because she's in tribulation. She has a need. I need something. I better overcome my lack of unbelief, or my lack of belief. I better overcome my unbelief. I better overcome my own self and get over myself and cross this threshold and come to the king. And you know the rest. She goes in and she sets up this audience, and then another one, and then a dinner, and she works through all this, and she keeps asking the king, and then she lays out her case. And what happens? Bad guy gets hung. It got turned on him. Why? Because she had access to the king. You have access to the king. Jesus said, I will no longer ask for you. Now, wait a minute. Wait, we got to end our prayers in Jesus' name, right? I got to go through Jesus, don't I? Don't I have to talk to him? Well, yeah, you should talk to him because he's your Lord and Savior and stuff, but you don't have to talk to him because he said, if you have the Father, you have the Son, and if you have the Son, you have the Father. You have to believe in him. You have to worship him and praise him and all that stuff. But if you're talking to the Father, you're good with the Son, and if you're talking to the Son, you're absolutely good with the Father. You see? You have access to the throne. The very throne. Now, this king is wonderful because he offered this woman half his kingdom. He said, what do you need? I'll give it to you up to half my kingdom. What did the Lord offer you? Everything. Okay, well, what else you got for me? The decree, this king, he sent out a decree that he could not control. He said, you know, we're going to kill the Jews, and he couldn't hold it back. Our Lord's not that stupid. In fact, when the Lord acts, he acts on his character. And when he acts on the good of those eternally for those he loves. He would never make such a stupid statement, a stupid decree. Because they're talking about earthly kings versus a God in heaven who knows and has everything. James 1:17, every good and gift and perfect gift is from above. Luke 11, so if you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give you first the Holy Spirit, which is the greatest gift of all, because if you have him, you're saved. And then Matthew 7, he says, give you good things. And then in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with the Son, graciously give us all things? When you, Revelation 3 and other places, when you come into the kingdom, you're going to reign with him. He's going to give you all the kingdom, the bride, and you're going to have your part in it and all these things. But he's talking about when you're in tribulation. Are you in pain and suffering and temptation? You go direct to the throne. No, I better go through the priest first. Don't I have to go through the priest first? I have to go through a man first, don't I? Ludwig Ott, who is a Roman Catholic systematic theologian, wrote and spoke to the church concerning this. He said, Mary's intercessory cooperation extends to all graces, so that no grace accrues to mankind without the intercession of Mary. The redemptive grace of Christ, the Son who died for you, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the redemptive grace of God is conferred on nobody without the actual intercessory cooperation of Mary. No. Because that goes directly against what Jesus just said. Because you are in him, you will go and ask in his name, and that's what that means. You have a fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ, and you go directly to the Father in your time of need. Abba, Father, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You don't have to worry about judgment and what's coming on you. But you have received the spirit of adoptions by whom we cry, Abba, Father, my daddy. In that personality, I wouldn't call him that. But that's the relationship you have with them. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Lord. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. In other words, when Jesus left, he didn't leave. But by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he was there. Now, real quickly, it's very interesting that at the end of this, Jesus said, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Did you know that through this whole several chapters, Jesus is bringing about the concept of faith, hope, and love? We've talked about it, faith. You believe in me over 100 times. John talks about it. Believe in me. So there's the faith. The hope, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. So there's the hope. Well, what about the love? I mean, the Father loves the Son, but what about me? And what do I have to play in this part with the love of God? And it says it right here. For the Father himself loves you. Now, this is really interesting. Is that agape? I mean, everywhere else, generally, the word agape, this overwhelming love that God has for, I mean, he's agape love. We can't relate to that. We can use it and try to describe him, but we can't relate to it. And yet, that's not the word here. This is brotherly love. You have to be kidding me. The Father loves me like a brother? Let's take it out a little bit more. It's a friendly love. Let me ask you a question. Do you like your wife? Do you like your friend? Do you like your husband? Have you ever said, "I really like you"? Have you? You say, "I love you because, you know, that's what we do. I love my wife and I promise to love and obey and all those other stuff, you know, that your church or whatever." But have you ever asked, "Do I like you? Did you know that God likes you?" You have to be kidding me. Well, that's what this is. This is God coming down and saying, "Listen, because of what you have done with my son and for my son and in my son and are doing and going through in my son, I really like you. I want a friendship relationship with you." And this is why Jesus said, and remember, he's the incarnate God. He says, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you what? Friends." Right then, we should have got it. Like, Jesus is calling me friend. Wait a minute. Now, you're just being nice. No, I am the Father incarnate. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father incarnate. And he's saying to you, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." He looks at you as a friend. Now, I just want to end with this. You get up in the morning, or you go to home at night and you got something going on and you got a pain and you got a temptation, you have a whatever is going on, you have a suffering, you have a tribulation. Is it going to be easier for you to go into the throne room of God knowing that he likes you? Like, you know, Esther goes, "You know, I haven't been with this king a lot, but the eunuchs say he likes me and he's told me he likes me and I think he likes me." You go into the throne room of God knowing that because you love Jesus Christ, he is a friend, God the Father, the owner of the palace and the friend, and I mean the power and the kingdom, likes you. And so he offers you to come in. Lord, we worship you. We love you. We love you because you first loved us. It takes a lot of time to get a picture in our hearts, Lord, sometimes of this concept of you loving us and like a friend, that we're not slaves anymore. We're not concerned about your judgment. You're not out to take us to the woodshed, though you will if you have to, because you love us. You will discipline us, as Hebrews says. But you love us. And so, Lord, I pray for the confidence in every heart here that they can walk into your throne room and say, Lord, here's my tribulation. Here's my loss. Here's what I sense. Here's my temptation. Here's what I want to do. I am asking for your help. And Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, he will do it. We worship you for it, Lord, and we thank you for it. In your holy name, amen.